Good morning. It's great to be back with you again. So really do. I love the Wenatchee Valley. I think Pastor Gene knows that, and so he's kind enough to invite me back every now and again. But I hope it's a blessing both directions. Bring you greetings from the saints in Moscow, and it's wonderful to be here with you this morning. The sermon text is taken from the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, I'll read verses 13 to 16. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, these are the words of God. "And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. And yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make them one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence as a garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously." Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that your word is light. We thank you that your word illumines our path in dark ways. Father, so much of what you have given us is right in front of us if we could only see it. So, Father, pour out your spirit now so that we might see the weapons that you have given, that we might see the blessings that you have given, so that we might walk in the light as you are in the light. We ask for this in the mighty name of Jesus, and amen. The book of Malachi is a broadside against Israel for their worship. That would be a one-sentence summary of the book of Malachi. It's a broadside against Israel for their awful worship, their pitiful worship, their worship that God hates. The fault is laid primarily at the feet of the priests. So that would be the next level. It's the worship. God hates their worship. It's awful worship. And he's particularly upset at the priests for allowing this to happen and for refusing to teach Israel how to worship, for refusing to correct Israel for offering such awful worship. And in the midst of that broadside, one of the central failures that Malachi addresses is this failure in the marriages of Israel. He says that one of the reasons why God hates their worship is because they're covenant breakers at home. They're covenant breakers at home, and then they walk in and try to offer sacrifices to God, and God says, "Yeah, right. Yeah, right. You don't mean it. You don't mean it at all." Their failures were a combination of marriages to unbelievers. We see this back, just if you go a couple verses up before I started, in verse 11. He's married the daughter of a strange god. So unbelieving, pagan women have been taken in marriage. And then in the portion that I just read, treachery to their marriage covenants, breaking their marriage covenants, divorcing their wives, being unfaithful. And because of these forms of covenant treachery, God refused to receive their worship, even though it says they were crying. They'd gathered before God with tears and weeping, "God, hear us." And God said, "No, not like this, I won't." So the argument works like this. God says, "Your worship stinks." And then Israel says, "Why?" Actually, that's in the text. "Why? Wherefore?" in the King James. "Why?" And God says, "Because you've been unfaithful in your marriages, and you've covered yourselves with violence." That's the logic. That's the argument. Abortion doesn't rise out of nowhere. You know that. You've been taught that. We've been reminded of that already this morning. You don't have a happy culture of monogamous covenant keepers who suddenly decide to start genociding their offspring. No, abortion is the inevitable outcome of covenant breaking. And Malachi says, cultures of death, cultures of violence arise from cultures of covenant breaking. When you break covenant with your spouse, when you break the marriage covenant, you're covering yourself with violence, like a garment. You're clothed in violence. You're covered in blood when you have cultures of covenant breaking. But it's even more specific than that, according to Malachi. God says that what you are in your home, what you are in your marriage and in your family, is what you are before Him in worship. That's what you're clothed in when you walk into the presence of God. That's what you're clothed in, what you've been doing all week long. So this is the message. Covenant keeping in your home is one of the central ways we keep covenant together here in worship. And so the stakes are high, but the point I actually want to make this morning is that, that the blessing of God is potent. So the stakes are high, and there's a real warning here, and Malachi's text is primarily a warning text. But I want to note that, and I want there to be a real warning. And at the same time, the inverse of that, or the flip side of that, is that there is an implied promise that in sort of in the same way that the potency of marriage and the covenant of the home and the covenant of the family can be this negative potency, can be this poison that you bring into God's presence, which displeases Him, and then the curses come falling down. The inverse, though, is true. The inverse is also implied. The blessing of God is here. As husbands and wives seek to be faithful to one another, and then they come to keep covenant before the face of God, the blessing of God is there for them. The blessing of God is there, and it's potent. The blessing of God is not capricious. The blessing of God is not random. God is not in heaven just randomly saying, you know, here's a blessing, there's a blessing. Sorry, providence, you didn't get any. No, God's blessing is intentional. God's blessing is personal. God's blessing is covenantal. God's blessing is on those who fear Him. And when God's blessing is on those who fear Him, nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. It's potent. It's powerful. And so that's the point. And I want to point particularly at just the way, I want to remind you of things you've heard many, many times. I want to remind you of things you know. I'm going to tell you things you know. But I want to tell them to you because I want to remind you of how powerful they are. I want to remind you of how potent they are. Especially in a moment like the one we're in. So God has established three basic governments in the world. You know this: the family, the church, and the state. And because God has established these three basic governments in the world, you can't ignore one, and the others remain the same. We can call this sort of the law of displacement, if you will. The law of displacement. You can't mess with one or ignore one, and the others remain the same. The roles of those governments always exist in the world. There will always be parents. The question is who's going to be doing the parenting? Will it be the father and the mother, or will it be the state? Or will it be pastors and elders and deacons? Who will be the father and mother? There will always be parenting. This was brought home to me this week as I saw this ad for the vax. I think it was in New Zealand or Australia. And these kids were going to a movie theater, and they were supposed to show their vax passports to go to the movies. And one of the kids didn't have their passport, and so they had to go get vax to go to the movies. But part of the thing was one of the kids was 14, I think was the age, and she said, "Well, I'm my parents won't let me." And the friend said, "Oh, here in New Zealand, you can do it at 14 without your parents' permission." And then they go off and they get happily vaxxed, and then they go to the movies. But it's just, so it's not that there are no parents, But in New Zealand, the state is doing the parenting. They're the ones saying, before you go to the movies, you have to have your shots. That's parenting. The parents aren't gone, but there's one of the governments is taking over the role of parenting. It's taking over the role of that government. So the only question is which government will be doing what task and whether it will be a blessing or a curse. That's the only question. You will always have these governments. You will have a government of the sword. You will have a government of the ministry of word and sacrament. You will have a government of health and medical decisions and education, which is what the family is called to. You will always have those things. The question is only whether it will be a blessing or a curse. So if you remove family government, health, welfare, and education, they don't disappear. You just have one of the other governments trying to carry those tasks out. And since the other governments are not designed to do those things, they always mess them up. That's not what they're for. It's like trying to eat cereal with a knife. Right? It's clumsy and dangerous. Right? It's, you know, sort of like you can kind of technically, it doesn't work. It's not what that was for. So this is the law of displacement. You cannot move out of your God-ordained lane without displacing one of the other governments. History's given us examples of all sorts of displacements in certain tribal societies. The government of the family is way overgrown. This is a sort of tribalism. The government of the family has displaced the rightful roles of the government of the church and the government of the magistrate. In the high Middle Ages, the church was the one that was way over the top. The Roman Catholic Church had displaced the family and the nation. This is why the reformers, you've sometimes heard them referred to as the magisterial reformers. Why are they called the magisterial reformers? Because a central part of their ministry was actually calling magistrates to step it up. Why? Because the church was Jabba the Hutt. Right? The church was obese. The Roman Catholic Church was way over the top. And so they're calling magistrates, national leaders, step it up. You've got to push back. You've got a God-ordained job to fulfill here, and families. They were doing it for families too. They saw that the way Reformation works is when this happens, when you have this kind of massive oppression and totalitarianism, the failure is in the other governments. The failure is in the other governments, and it's their job to push back. And so, and of course, now we're in something of this, a sort of an overcorrection of that magisterial work with a massively overstepping state. God gave the sword to the state to be used wisely with biblical justice, but that is essentially the only thing God gave the state to do. Here's a sword. Kill bad guys. That's basically the state's job. And that's really all you want them to do. Because all they have is a sword. All they have is a sword. That's all they do. They coerce and do violence. And the question is it just violence or not? Is it just coercion or not? But that's all they do. This is the whole point of the whole idea of limited government. You want that thing on a chain. In the Old Testament, the empires are pictured as monsters. The empires of men, Babylon, Persia, Rome, they're monsters coming out of the sea. Remember that in Daniel's visions? Monsters coming out of the sea. That's Babylon. That's Persia. That's Rome. That's the United States. The United States was not really in there. But magistrates are monsters. Now, godly, they can be tamed. They can be discipled. But that means a real narrow lane. You've got sharp teeth, you got a sword, and your job is very narrow. Kill bad guys. That's it. Punish evildoers. All they have is a sword. All they have is a sword. This is very useful and helpful when we're dealing with dangerous criminals. But it is clumsy and dangerous everywhere else. It's clumsy and dangerous everywhere else. Abortion is partly the result of turning health care over to people whose only instrument is a sword. It's partly the result. There's other things going on, covenant curses, all kinds of folly, all kinds of wickedness in various directions, but it's partially the result of turning healthcare over to people whose only instrument is a sword. And this has happened because Christians have not believed God that family and church are powerful governments with their own powerful weapons to do good. These are powerful governments with God-ordained roles, God-ordained tasks to do great good. Now, on the one hand, whenever we disobey God in any of these governments, they can all do great harm. They can all do great harm when they disobey God. But when we see the giant of the state taunting us, when we see the giant of the state taunting us and our Christ, we need to see their threats as big and clumsy. Big and clumsy. Goliath doesn't stand a chance. You probably, no doubt, have had this conversation from time to time with a friend, or maybe just in your own head, or with your wife, your kids. You say, look, you know, it's the next thing on the news. Governor Inslee's doing what? What? What is Biden doing? What's Trump doing? What's the next thing they're doing? And then the thought is like, what do we do? What do we do? They're massive. Got the military. Not they got the National Guard. They got all the money. They got corporate interests and big business in their back pocket. Or maybe they're in the back pocket of Amazon. I don't know. But they're all lined up. All lined up. Giants, giants, giants. What do we do? And the answer's right in front of us. The answer's right in front of us, and we need eyes to see it for what it actually is. God has put powerful weapons right in front of us in the family and in the church. Tank number one, tank number two. Nuke number one, nuke number two. God says, it's right there. Take it down. It's right there. Take him down. And you say, but it's not a sword. And God says, right. It's a different kind of sword. But it's just as powerful. When you do what you're supposed to do, when you take the role that God's giving you to do, it's powerful. When it's blessed by him, nothing can stop it. When they're disobeying and you're obeying, you're winning. When they're disobeying and you're obeying, you're under the blessing of God and they're not, and you're winning. They may be bellowing, they may be mocking, they may be screaming, they may be banging their shields together, they may be shooting warning shots all over the place, but they aren't winning. Because you can't win in this world apart from the blessing of God. It's his world. And so we have family and church. And a big part of understanding how these nukes work is just actually going way back to the beginning and remembering how people work. How God has made people. It's one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis from a message that was actually a sermon that he gave at one point called The Weight of Glory. He says this. He says, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else, a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It's in the light of these overwhelming possibilities. It is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. but it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Lewis is making a general point about the image of God. The fact that people bear his eternal image, and that means they have souls that will live forever, and those souls will either live forever in everlasting splendor or everlasting horror. We're made in God's image. There's no other option. The stakes are really high. Lewis is making a point about the image of God and heaven and hell. The stakes are really high. You can tell how far we've fallen in our understanding of the potency of families and churches. When you talk about obedience. Talk about obedience, and you can tell how far we've fallen. Even in churches, even among Christians, you can tell how far we've fallen in our understanding of the potency of families and churches when you get the strange look or the eye roll or maybe a concerned look if a wife says she needs to obey her husband, be home at 5 o'clock or whatever. Is everything okay? Right. She says, I need to be home. My husband said I need to be home. I want to obey him. Is everything okay? Can we pray for you? I just want to obey my husband. We'll share that prayer request. Or if a parishioner says he's doing such and such because he wants to obey his pastor. You have an abusive pastor. You're going to do what? I was going to obey him. Is everything okay? Should we be praying for your church? I'll put it on Facebook. They have to obey their pastors at that church. Right, like it says in Hebrews. Like it says in Hebrews. Like it says in 1 Peter. Like it says in Ephesians. Right, but everybody is all on, why? Well, because do husbands abuse their authority? Yes. Do pastors ever abuse their authority? Yes. So everybody runs to the extremes. Why? Well, because that's how they've been trained. But if you say, I got pulled over on my way home from work, and he said I was going 5 over. You know, I was like, well, were you? The judge ordered this, and I've got to do it. My boss said I have to be there at 9. You're going to obey him? Is everything okay? No, you don't get that. No. If it's the government, if it's the civil government, or if it's business, and it's your boss, everybody says, well, you better do it. Why wouldn't you do it? What's wrong with you? But if it's a pastor or a dad or a husband, everybody says, is everything okay? Right? Everyone understands that important things require a captain. Everybody understands that important things require a boss. Everyone understands that important things require authority and submission to that authority. And so by despising the authority of fathers and pastors, our culture is constantly saying there's nothing really important going on there. Our idols are obvious, right? Money and the state. Better obey. High stakes. Things might go badly. The business might go under. If everybody disobeyed the state, we'd have chaos. Right? Those are the gods. Those are the idols. But the double standard is proclaiming that nothing important is actually happening in homes and churches. At the Disney Gospel, you guys know the Disney Gospel, right? The Disney Gospel is the good news that you can disobey your dad, and at the end, he'll apologize to you, and you'll all live happily ever after. Right? If you disobey your dad, he will admit he was wrong. Sometimes it's mom, too. right? Disobey mom or dad. And at the end, they will apologize to you and you will live happily ever after. It's the Disney gospel. It's false. But what they're saying is there's not anything really important happening there. But we have the screaming evidence of our rebellion all around us. Nothing really important happening there. In families and churches where people are made. Where people are made. Over 60 million abortions, rampant divorce, fatherlessness, addictions, crime, suicide, cities literally burning down. The nuclear fallout is all around us. The nuclear fallout is all around us. What Lewis is describing in terms of this, there's no mere mortals. Everyone you're dealing with all day long is this eternal soul destined for heaven or hell, destined for eternal horror or eternal glory. While he's warning us in a certain way, kind of like Malachi is, there's an inverse point worth underlining. When immortal men and immortal women humble themselves before the Lord and seek his blessing on their lives and seek his power in their families and churches, there is great potency. And don't hear me as saying this is some kind of humanistic feel-good message. I'm not saying look deep down inside and you'll find something good or people are basically good and so on. No, no. All I'm saying is what Psalm 8 says. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. There's power and authority in submission to the living God. There is power and potency under the blessing of God. So the calling of husbands to leave and lead and love their families as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the basic pattern for making powerful families, making immortals into everlasting splendors. The calling for wives to respect and obey their husbands is the shape of making immortal men into immortal male splendors. And raising children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is how you shape young immortal souls into everlasting glory. And this glory is potent. Kings of the earth tremble before real men and real women clothed in the glory of the Lord of hosts. Why must the Christian family be destroyed? According to the liberals, according to the left, according to the unbelieving world. Because it is such a threat. Don't you see? We can't have that. So what are you doing all day long? You are building government. You are building kingdom. You are building an army. You're building their worst fear. You're making people who bear the image of the everlasting God. You're making men and women who are fearless, men and women who are full of joy and creativity and gladness and grace. Think of it all the things you're doing all day long. Houses, clothing, education, laughter, dancing, games, work, friendship, fellowship, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. What are you doing? You're making people who will live forever, who will bear the resemblance of the king, who will stand before kings, who will push back against tyranny, who will be unafraid because their father rules this place. Because the blood of Jesus bought this place. We're making immortal splendors, arrows in the hand of mighty men, children who will speak with their enemies in the gates. This is a home culture of life, a culture that makes abortion unthinkable, a culture that overflows and welcomes the orphan and the stranger, a culture that pushes that monster of the state right back into its rightful place. So we fight back against the status culture of death with fruitful and faithful families, But as you know, the tip of our spear is actually here in the worship of the saints. We gather and we bring these families here and we sing and we pray and we listen and we eat. And there, here, we worship and God's kingdom advances. God's kingdom comes. It's potent. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. 2 Corinthians. This is the ministry we have. Making people into everlasting splendors. Shaping them more and more from glory to glory as we preach Christ. When God's people gathered together for worship, they renew covenant with the living God. Immortals gathering with the immortal invisible. God only wise. What happens when created immortals gathered together with God only wise, they are made in God's image, because they are made in God's image, and God is a consuming fire, what happens there is nuclear, potent. That's what you're doing. And it's easy to miss. It's easy to forget. Here we are, we gathered together again. We're at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There we are. And you must not forget what God is doing. You're gathered together in Jesus' name. You're gathered together in the name of the one who conquered sin and death. You're gathered together in the one who crushed Satan's head. You're gathered together in the one who rose from the dead. You're gathered together in the name of the one who is ascended to the right hand of the Father. You're gathered together in him and in his name, and you're clothed in his righteousness and his glory. You remember John in Revelation when he sees this glorious being and he falls down on his feet. Falls down at his feet. And the guy says, "Get up, get up. I'm just like you." And we can't see that with these eyes. But the Bible teaches that when we gather together, we ascend, we say we lift up our hearts. Where are we lifting them? To the Lord. Why? Because by faith, we ascend into the heavenly places, like John did in Revelation on the Lord's Day. We're lifted up there by the Holy Spirit. And if we could see, we would all fall down on our faces. If we could see what's actually going on, if we could actually see the potency of it, the power of it. And we think, well, I'm just trying to keep my kids from screaming. Or I'm just trying to, you know, they're squirrely and everything, and I'm just trying to hear a few snippets of the sermon. I'll ask my husband afterwards. He was yakking about something. But no. Whatever. In that state, by faith, in Jesus, you're lifted up into the heavenly places, and it's potent. What happens in Revelation when they worship? What does John see? What does John see? He sees the Lamb who was slain on the throne, and he is the one who leads in worship. He's the worship leader. In Revelation 5, initially, there's this scroll, and it says, "Who can open it?" And there's nobody found who can open it, and it says John weeps. Nobody will open it. We can't even have church. We can't even start. And then the angel says, no, there is one. The Lamb who is slain. He is worthy to take the scroll and open it. He is the one who leads us in worship every Sunday. Jesus leads us in worship. And what happens through the rest of the book? The scrolls open, and what happens? Judgments fall on the earth. Horses are sent out, and they do justice. And it culminates in the Lord of hosts himself, Jesus himself, riding into victory with all his saints behind him. That's what you're a part of every Lord's Day. That's the potency that's here. It's nuclear. Jesus died and rose again to make all things new. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and he has sent us saying, "Go, make disciples." This moment in time, this moment in history is nothing new. It's nothing new. Jesus has been reigning for 2,000 years. He's taken down empires before. He's reformed empires before. The Roman Empire converted to Christ. The blessing of God is potent. The blessing of God is potent. That's all you need. All you need is the blessing of God. All you need is the smile of God. All you need is His favor. And the way to that favor is the name of Jesus. The way to that favor is the blood of Jesus. Right? So what do you do? Well, confess your sins. Be forgiven. Make it right. Go to one another. Forgive one another quickly. And then walk. Walk under the blessing. Walk clothed in the robes of Christ. Walk as noble men and women. Walk as His nobility, His kings, His priests. There's a scene in Screwtape Letters where the master, remember this sort of a, you know, this is a fictional story of this master demon giving training to this young demon who's being taught how to tempt people and try to lead them astray. And the master says to the young demon, you know, one of the things you want to feed Christians regularly is just how weak and divided the church is. Just remind them of how weak, you know, they don't get along, all the denominations, they're always fighting and squabbling, and it's really weak. He said, don't let them get a glimpse of what we see. Because if they could see what we see, they would see this terrible army stretching out onto the horizon with banners unfurled. That's what the demons see. Because that's what's real. That's the army of God. Lined up, and you can't see. You can't see how far it goes. That's the army you're part of. That's the army you join every Sunday. Because Jesus is risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. It can't go back. It can't go back into the darkness. It can't be undone. You can't put Him back. He's risen. The world's new. It's done. Their Lord, their King, has been cast down. His head was crushed. That's it. Jesus reigns. Because He lives, do not despair. Do not despair. You are part of, you're like on the front lines of the great resistance, and we know who wins. Do not despair. No despair. This is how we win. You love your wife, respect your husband, raise your kids, go to church. What are you doing? I'm just using the weapons of God. Working on my nuke today. Right? That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Because all things have been given to Jesus. And He's told us what to do. It's right here. See it for what it is. Doing the dishes, changing diapers, going to work, providing for your family, loving your wife, going to church, singing at the top of your lungs. What are you doing? We're building the kingdom of God. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it.